It's your love for us, Father, that has now drawn us to love you back. For your word says that yet while we were sinners, you died for us. And you did that because you love us. And Lord, I can't always wrap my mind around that. But Lord, I just know this, Lord, I'm so grateful for salvation. I'm so grateful, Lord, for your word that encourages me and challenges me, Lord. It corrects me and it guides me. And so, Lord, tonight as we look at your word, as we look at Joshua, Lord, may we be reminded that you're the same God from yesterday, today, and forever. And so it is applicable to our lives. So go before us, Holy Spirit, and teach us tonight what we need to glean and what we need to hold on to. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we are in Joshua. And we left off, we were in chapter 3 and we didn't get a chance to finish. If you need a Bible, the ushers are here to put one into your hands. So turn to Joshua chapter 3 and we'll get up to speed. By the way, I want you to know that since we finished 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and that the Thessalonian church was an amazing godly church that Paul exhorted them to continue and to grow, I thought, what would be a good book to follow that up with? So we're going to do Galatians this Sunday. And Galatians is a church that started off good, but then began to fall into false doctrine. And I had some questions about the book Calling Jesus, or Jesus Calling. I got that backwards. And so, just so you know, those of you who are curious, in the first chapter of Galatians, I will actually address it in great detail, along with some other, because it's all about false teachings and how easily Christians can fall away. So I'm going to be tackling some false doctrines that are unfortunately rampant in the church, and one is what I've learned recently about the book Jesus Calling. And just so you know, we were reading it at home with Riley and the kids on a regular basis. So it came to a shock to me too. But now that I've looked into it, I'm like, I missed that. And so I was fooled myself. So, you know, it's good to have those eye openers. So I will share with you guys in great detail in case you were curious about why I said that. So there you go. All right, Joshua chapter 3. Let's get up to speed. The Israelites are now at the Jordan, and they are lodging for 3 days before they cross over. We've had Rahab, that situation with Rahab and her incredible, incredible faith, and we will see her again. She's not gone. In fact, she's all the way in the New Testament. She had quite an impact. So we know that the people of Jericho are fearful of the Israelites, even though they have this incredible wall. And I showed you last week what the wall looked like. First of all, there was a retaining wall of stone about 12 to 15 feet high. And then above that was a 6 feet thick, 20 to 26 foot high brick wall, 6 feet thick, and then an embankment that went up another 46 feet high, and then on top of that, another 20 to 26 foot, 6 foot thick brick wall. So it was double walled and just amazingly difficult for anyone to try and traverse that, let alone the Israelites. Then they, of course, they saw the rushing river, which was flowing violently. It's in the time of the harvest, and of course the Bible gives us a little insight. We're going to see that the water was actually overflowing its embankments. And now it's like, okay, this is the worst conditions and the worst time to actually consider or think about going into battle against Jericho. I mean, if you and I were looking at a situation, we'd say, this is the worst time and under the worst conditions to want to try and take over a city like this. But of course, in God's economy, he will often ask us to do what makes the least amount of sense and to trust him. Because see, that's when it takes the most trust. It's easy to trust him when you got it down. I can handle this. I've done this many times before. This is easy breezy. You can't. That's not trusting in the Lord. It's when we go through those difficulties, those times of trial where we don't know what we're going to do, that God will get the most glory, because we know we've exhausted every possible avenue of solution. And then he said, he commanded the people, he said, hey, when you see the Ark of the Covenant and the priests have it and they're bearing it, hey, as soon as you see that Ark move, you move. And I like that. And of course, we need to be ready to move whenever God says so, and not when we feel good and ready. And of course, he told them, listen, you want to be a little less than a half a mile behind the ark. Don't go ahead of it. Don't get up alongside of it. Because if you got 2 million people crossing or going forward, you want to make sure you're going the right direction. And of course, for me, that was very impactful, because I'm kind of a guy who always likes new things. I always like to be doing stuff and going. So what happens is sometimes I find myself going ahead of God. Not good. You don't want to do that. And so here he said, listen, put the ark out in front and don't go near it, because it will melt your face off. I'm just teasing. That's Indiana Jones. But anyways, God just says, listen, don't go near it. Respect it. Stay a distance, because you need to make sure you're going in the right direction. Then, of course, Joshua then told them, hey, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow God will do wonders. And, of course, sanctification is the process of being made holy. Holy is to be set apart unto God. And, of course, the lesson that we drew from that was that for the blessings of tomorrow, we have to sanctify ourselves today. And that's what God wants to see. And we're going to see that in a little more detail here. God wants to see your faith first before he gives you the blessings. Oftentimes when we want it, we're like, oh, you know, I can't take this, God, I can't take this. And then all of a sudden everything works out and now we're praising God. And God's like, why did you doubt me in the first place? You know, I'm reminded of, I've told you this story before, but it's always good to hear it. My pastor's pastor, who passed away, Chuck Smith, he was working at a grocery store. He needed a certain amount of money. He was stressing out. At that time, the church was little, and he didn't know how he was going to make it. All of a sudden, gets a phone call. Friend of his says he's going to send him exactly the amount of money he needed. And he didn't tell his friend how much he needed. The guy just even called it out to the penny, and he was blown away, and he knew it was from the Lord. And so he took his wife Kay, and he's dancing around the kitchen. And while he's doing that, he said, why did it take some man to call you before you're rejoicing? You weren't trusting me this whole time. I promised to meet your needs, but you didn't believe it unless some man tells you. And so here, God wants to see the Israelites show that they have faith and trust in him before the blessings come. So he starts with, hey, tomorrow God's going to do something great. So today we have to prepare our hearts to receive the blessings that he's going to bring. Verse 9 is where we left off. And here we go. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. I love that. See, Joshua could have given them a pep talk. You know, the dramatic music. They're in the locker room. They're way behind. You give that pep talk. And they're like, doo-doo. Everyone's, yeah, let's go play. Doo-doo. This dramatic music. No. He said, listen, you guys need faith. And of course, we know this. So faith comes by hearing the word of God. Romans 10:7. We need to have faith. And faith is what's going to bring victory. And we cannot have faith unless we go according to the word of God. Now, here's something as a side note. Please jot this down in your heart. If you're a person who likes to share your faith, you like to witness, You like to evangelize. We can enter into a debate. I love to debate. I love it. Okay? And you know what? Oftentimes in a debate, I'll win the debate. But oftentimes, in fact, I'll tell you, never ever have I won a debate where someone surrendered their life to the Lord. Not even once. But I have simply shared God's word with somebody and had many people come to the Lord. Faith comes by debating the Bible. No. But that's what a lot of Christians want to do. People have objections, and right away we want to correct them and give them theological answers and the history and this and that. And, you know, it's like, okay, have fun. Go ahead. But you ain't saving anybody, because those are your words. That's your thoughts. That's your, even if it's based on the Bible. You want to see people get saved, simply share the word of God and let God do what God does best. And that's change of heart. So Joshua here says, hey, listen, everybody come together, because I'm going to share with you the word of God. Why? Because we're going to need some great faith in what God is about to ask us to do. Brothers and sisters, today, right now, where you are, do you find yourself in a place of great need for faith? You're not going to find it watching Dr. Phil or Oprah Winfrey. Or you're not going to find it in a fortune cookie or your horoscope. But you will find it if you just take some time to get into God's word and believe it. You will have faith. And with that faith will come victory. So important. Verse 10. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God, notice he's a living God, he's not an idea, he's not a totem pole, he's not the sun god, he is the living God, is among you. That he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Teramites, the Dynamites, the all day and all nights. The out of sights. I do that every time. I can't help it. I really like the Girgashites. Those are really cool people. Anyways, but notice here there are seven of them. Notice there's seven. That's not coincidence. What does seven represent? Seven represents a cell phone. No. Seven represents the number of completion. So what God is basically telling Joshua to tell the people, we are going to completely annihilate any adversary or enemy or issue that you might have. Brothers and sisters, the same is true for your life. If you would but sanctify yourself today, get all the crud, all the ungodly junk out of our lives, and we have a lot. Focus on God's word, read it, ingest it, memorize it, meditate on it, do all that, and seek God's face, serve him with all your heart, then you will see complete and utter victory, spiritually speaking. Seven is the number of completion. These are some major, the Amorites, holy moly, that's a mighty people. So God is saying, listen, we are going to, I'm going to give you victory. Already, I'm telling you ahead of time, all the nations you can count, and you can check them off your prayer list. That's cool. We had my daughter and son-in-law over to watch the War Room. And one of the things that was really cool that we kind of discussed the movie afterwards was the little girl, how she made her own prayer list, but hers had little boxes. My wife said, I love the fact that she had the little boxes so that she can check them off, because she had faith that one day she was going to get to check them off. She made the boxes. She made them out of crayons. In other words, she said, listen, one day I'm going to get to check this off, so I'm going to make a box. It's all ready. God, when you're ready, I'll check it off. You tell me. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you believe that all your seven issues, all your seven giants, all your seven trials, your seven difficulties, the biggest issues you have, hurdles, whether it be health or relational or financial, or can you put a box and say, God, I'm going to pray, I'm going to sanctify, and I'm going to believe you're going to give me victory in these areas. Now, listen, when I say financial, please, I'm not saying, you know, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, but I'm saying this: He will provide our needs. We won't get rich. But when you put God first, He's going to take care of you. You'll get through. This too shall pass. Same thing in your relationship. If you can put God first, and that's the whole point of War Room, right? How many of you have seen it? Better yet, how many of you have not seen it? Go to Redbox, rent that movie, get a box of tissue, and prepare thyself to weep. Okay, it is good, but not only that, the principle behind the movie is accurate. You and I need to pray often if we want to see change. But anyways, he says this, verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. I love this. Joshua doesn't know a whole lot. He's not a biblical scholar. He's not a theologian. He's not a college professor. He is a simple guy who's been following Moses. He doesn't know a whole lot, but he knows enough to remind them that the Ark of the Covenant is a symbol of victory. By the way, in this chapter, the Ark is referenced 14 times in 17 verses. Basically, what God is trying to remind them and us, it's a symbol of God's presence. That God, and He told them already, He says, I won't leave you. I'm going to be with you. And the ark is a symbol of that. So please, here, I need to make a side note to y'all. This is very important. The cross. The cross isn't God. Your Bible in your lap. Your Bible isn't God. Jesus wasn't restrained by the cross. He was setting us free with the cross. The Bible doesn't contain the whole of who God is. The Bible gives gives us a glimpse of His uncontainable glory. Prayer isn't a magic wand. Prayer is a time of intimacy with the Creator and the lover of our soul. When people start to put more emphasis on how many crosses do we have in the church and where is the cross and all this, all of a sudden now we're making the cross God. No. The Ark of the Covenant was not God. The Ark of the Covenant was a symbol to remind them that there's a God with them. The cross is not our God. The cross is a reminder that He was broken and nailed to the cross that you and I should have been on. The Bible. I do classes and people are like, ooh, I don't want to write my Bible. It's the Word of God. No, it's a book. It's paper. The Word of God is the ideas and the concept and the spirit behind the words that are in your Bible. Go ahead, write on your Bible. Write in your Bible. Pour out your heart in your Bible. There's nothing wrong. It is not God. It is only something that points us to God, just like the cross. That Ark of the Covenant was not to be ever worshipped. God never tells them, worship the Ark. No. Just remember that the Ark was just an item of respect. Now, I respect the cross because it reminds me of the one I love and what He did for me. I respect my Bible, but I don't worship my Bible and I don't worship the cross. I worship God. Does that make sense? And so, the Ark of the Covenant was just to point out the fact that God is with them. Verse 12. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribe of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, He tells us again, by the way, in case you didn't know this, even the heathens, God is the Lord of. Why? Well, we know in the New Testament, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Even the person that you know that hates God the most will one day drop to their knees and say, you were Lord. And they'll probably remember all the times you talked to them and they said, I don't want to hear it. And I'll stand there and say, I told you so. No, I'm teasing. I'm teasing. Well, listen, we'll be too busy in awe of God to care about, I'm just being honest, to care about who made it and who didn't make it. We'll know that God's judgments are righteous, and those who are there were those who truly loved him, and those who are not didn't love him, and we will spend eternity with those who do, and this life is going to be a vapor. That's what Ecclesiastes said. It's just a vapor. But we hang on to the things and the people and the relationships and the different items in this life like they're all that matter, and they really don't. It matters our heart and how we try to share. That's why Jesus said, listen, if you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy. Does that mean you shouldn't love your mother? Yes, you should. That shows that you have God in you. But in the end, if your mother, father, brother, sister, son or daughter don't get saved, you'll never see them again. The ones you will see are those who accepted Christ. And when we get to heaven, we'll realize that's really what matters. Hard to grasp that concept. It took me years. And I'm still kind of getting it, but listen, the Lord is all that matters. Now, do I want all my family members to be saved? Oh, you better believe it with all my heart. So I pray fervently, literally, a couple times a day. My wife can tell you, we pray for those in our family who are not saved. We do it all the time, even today, this morning, a couple times, because we care. But when we get to heaven, if they're not there, I'm going to know this. God judged them rightly. God, I'm just worshiping you. Hey, you're here? Awesome. We are family. That's why when Jesus was teaching, and they said, hey, Jesus, your mother, your brother, your sisters are here. And he says, who's my mother, brother, my sister? He didn't say it like that. All of a sudden, Jesus from the hood. Hey, what are you talking about? He said, who here is my mother? Are not those who do the will of my Father? In other words, he's saying this. The ones who are going to spend eternity together are the ones who do the will of the Father. So these earthly relationships are only good for earth. He says, those who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the water of the Jordan. That the water of the Jordan shall be cut off, the water that shall come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. Now, that's kind of interesting, but I got to say this. I love how refreshing Joshua is as a leader. Listen, what a great sign for a leader. Here they have an impossible problem. But he doesn't see this as an oppressive trial. He sees this as a glorious opportunity for God to do something great. See, that's a good leader. No one, listen, you ever watch those movies where you got two guys, you got the hero, and he's got this we can do it attitude, and then you got another guy who's in a leadership position, and all he is a no, you don't, stop it. And when finally he gets fired and they get rid of him, you're like, yeah, no one wants a leader who has no faith. Listen, God doesn't want his children to be those who do not trust him. How sad is that? We got a glorious Father who loves us. And yeah, maybe we're in a predicament or there's a predicament or a difficulty. Listen, God allowed you to go there. He's just waiting for you to sanctify yourself. He's waiting for you to trust him. As we're going to see, he's waiting for you to walk out into the water. Verse 14. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. By the way, just real quick. So basically, here's the priests. Joshua says, listen, guys, just start going. And they're probably going in. The water is rushing. It's a violent Jordan at this time of year. And they're walking out into the water, and they're probably going, okay, how far do we need to go, dude? It's getting deep. It's cold, too. It took some faith. Like I said last week, if you were here, you would think that God would just part it for them, and then they'd go, and it'd already be parted. No. See, God wants to part the waters in your life, but he wants to see your faith. He wants to see you trust him. Do you trust him? Or do you look at the water and freak out? I freak out. I'm good at freaking out. I got freaked out down. I think I've practiced it enough. We all know the freak out dance. You know the freak out dance? It's really not a dance. It's more of a step. It's like this. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my God. Right? What am I going to do? Oh, Lord. Oh, you're up against the wall. I got that dance down. But God is waiting for me to stand and say, Lord, I deal with this. I'm going to focus on cleansing my life before you, honoring you first in my life. And then I'll see you do great things. And I will give you glory because I'll know why. Jeremiah 29:11. Familiar with it? Yeah. He says, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of a hope and a future and not of evil. But he says this, then you will seek me and find me. You'll pray to me. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. No, God, I'm searching for you with part of my heart because the other part of my heart, I got sin in there. And you don't want to see that. I keep that hidden. No. We got to seek him with all our heart, which means I have to sanctify myself first. I got to get the junk out. I got to get in his word so that I'm walking by faith. I got to get on my knees and say, God, I don't know how you're going to deal with this, but you are faithful. You've always been faithful. And now I'm just going to wait on you to do something wonderful. My wife and I were talking about that just today. I get impatient. I do. I'm like, Lord, man, I'm doing this and I'm cleansing my life and I'm being for, where's this going to come from? And then the Lord said to me, Randy, let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be complete and lacking nothing. I don't want to be complete. I just want my blessing. But isn't God good? He wants us to be complete. So let me encourage you. Walk out in the water. Believe that he's going to part it. And just wait. That the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap far away at Adam, the city that's beside Zertan. Zertan means their distress. They were distressed. How are we going to get across? And then when we get across, look at those walls. They're huge. We look like ants next to the wall. Remember the picture? It's ridiculous. Then we get over one wall that's like some 40 feet high. Then we got to go up 46 feet for another wall. How are we going to do that, Lord? We're gypsies. Now, it's interesting when I was reading some commentaries, even David Guzik, which is one of my favorites, he said that perhaps God did this in some natural way, like an earthquake. And I'm like, bing, boom, boom, bing. What do you mean, earthquake? This is a supernatural occurrence. It says the water piled up. What is the, how does an earthquake? I've never seen. You shake a bucket of water as much as you want. It never parts evenly. I don't care how hard you shake it. It's an earthquake. That was. I was like, come on, David. Man, I look up to you, man. That was the silliest comment I think I ever read. Look what it says. So the waters went down into the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, and failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. And when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, all Israel crossed over on dry ground. Says it twice. Until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now, this is going to jump around a little bit, because now we're going to come back in a moment, and we're still not going to be across yet, but he's kind of giving us a narrative. Hey, listen, this is what's going to happen to the water. He's talking about the water right now, and it goes down into the Salt Sea. The Salt Sea is the Dead Sea. Where there's movement, the river is alive. Once it spills into the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, so much salt content, and it doesn't move. It sits there. In fact, they say that when you go to the Dead Sea, it's easier to float because there's so much salt content. It's heavier water, so you can float much easier. It's almost hard to get your body to not float. But it's dead. It's dead. Why? Because it isn't moving, brothers and sisters. You know where I'm going with this. A true believer, someone who has true faith, biblical faith, is a Christian on the move, is a Christian active for the Lord, seeking the Lord constantly with all their heart and seeking to obey the word, including the part that says washing the feet of other disciples, blessing the saints. Faith without works is dead. A body of water that isn't moving is dead. It's a Dead Sea. So it says it stopped and it failed, which means on this side, the water all clumped up. It was backing up. It was coming on this side. It just drizzled out until it all went into the sea, and it was all just dry. But where they're going to cross is dry land. Now listen, maybe, okay, let's just say something. There's an earthquake and a giant boulder comes up out of the ground and stops the water, and so they went across. That's not going to make the ground dry. Listen, this is a supernatural, and you're going to see they even answers that. So where they come up with this, and Gusek wasn't the only one saying that. And I'm just like, I don't know where you get that from, man. I don't see any indication. God doesn't need help. He does it supernaturally. But I want you to notice this. Where are the priests? The priests, they go into the water, and the water backs up, and they stand in the water as the people, or excuse me, on dry land, but they stand in the riverbed as the people go. Listen, as pastors and priests, as servants, we are to stand in the gap. That's what they're doing. They're standing in the gap. They're serving the people. By the way, the Ark of the Covenant is made of what? Gold. Well, it's wood, but it's overlaid with gold. A lot of gold. Even the handles, the sticks are gold. The rings are gold. The angels are gold. That thing's heavy. And so they're sitting there. They can't set it on the ground. That thing's holy. And they got to be a half a mile upstream because the people can't get within a half a mile of it. And they're holding that thing and they're probably sweating. Ooh, man, this is heavy. Holding it this way, tucking it. They cannot let it down. Listen, a pastor's responsibility is to serve the people, not the other way around. So many pastors have this idea that the people are here to serve me. They want to be carried in and people fanning them and feeding them grapes. That's not a good pastor. A pastor is to serve the people more than the people serve and pave the way for servanthood. Set an example of what true Christianity looks like. True Christianity is not to be served, but to serve. And so I love, what a beautiful picture of these priests standing in the gap. And when you have someone, and by the way, what faith? Because the priests are the ones who had to believe Joshua and then walk out into the water. So they have the same kind of faith that Joshua has. Why? Faith comes by hearing the word of God, and they just heard the word of God. Brothers and sisters, once again, faith is what will part the waters in your life, no matter how big or how violent. Sanctification and the desire to glorify God in your most difficult life situations. Just to be praising him, and no matter what happens, to say, God, I don't like what's going on. It hurts my heart, even to cry, but even in your tears to say, but God, you are faithful. Joshua chapter 4. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan. See, now we're back. You know, it said they crossed over, but now it's backing up. That was just talking about what happened with the water. Don't get confused. It's like, how many times are they going across? It's one, but he's describing something and then he backs up. And it came to pass, he's going to do it again. Watch. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one from every tribe, and command them, saying, so this section, the point that he's talking about, is to let us know what happened with the 12 men. Because still, the people haven't crossed over yet. It says it came to pass when, here's this little more information that you need to know before the people cross over, what's going to happen. He says, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourself 12 men from the people, one from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, and place them where the priest's foot stands, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. So in other words, one man from every tribe is allowed to go near the ark and grab a stone from where the priest stood. And you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. In other words, take those stones and where you pile them, that's where you guys are going to set up camp. Then Joshua called 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Each one of you take up a stone on his shoulders. Now, most likely what he's telling them, notice he says on his shoulders. It wasn't like, I got my stone. Where do you want me to put this thing? No. The idea was get a stone as big as you can carry and put it on your shoulders. Now, guys, you know, if there were 12 of us in our prime, and we're out there, and we know we all have to, each one of us be looking for the biggest stone, right? Look at the stone Joe has. Well, I got him beat. Right? So these guys are carrying some serious stoneage. I'm going to stop right there. I could just keep going with that. I'm not going to. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord with the stone on your shoulders, okay? According to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, so there'll be 12 stones, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in the time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Now, when we get down, I'm not sure we're going to make it. Yeah, I would think we'll make it. When we get down to verse 19, it tells us that this is Gilgal. Okay? And you say, so what? Well, Samuel becomes a judge in Gilgal. Saul is made king at Gilgal. Not only that, but Gilgal will be a place where they try to bring forth worship to God. So it's an important landmark for the people. Very important. But I want you to recognize this most of all. He wants these stones for whom? The children. Listen, it is important that we teach the next generation all the glory that God has done in our lives. Listen, each one of you has a testimony. You know, I get people that come up to me on Sundays and Wednesdays, or they call me, or they want to meet with me and take me to lunch or come to my office, and they tell me these amazing testimonies. I love hearing the testimonies of people and what they went through, because each one of you has a unique powerful testimony of God. Well, you know what? We are to share those testimonies with the children. That's what God said. To share it with the children. And, you know, let me encourage you. Some of you, pray. Pray about going and being involved in our children's church and sharing your testimony. Maybe you don't know a lot about the Bible. Guess what? The kids in there, most of them, well, here, like, the kids are really learning the Bible. But with a little effort, you can impart some wisdom into these little kids, especially if you tell them the amazing things that God has done in your life. And here God says, listen, put these stones up there, but it's for the children. It's for the next generation, that they would be encouraged by the way that I was faithful. I will be faithful again, but they need, I don't want, he doesn't need to part the sea or the Jordan every other year or every other generation. He says, listen, now they need to just have faith and believe based on the testimony that you bring forth. I also want you to note this, please. This is so important. God has them place these stones as a memorial of defeat? No, of praise. Memorial of praise. Listen, when God has them, every time God has the Israelites or someone in the Bible set up an altar, it's always to God's glory. Never is it to man's defeats. Now, a memorial should be for honor, not for dishonor. I think it's great when we have Memorial Day for the men and women who lay their lives down on the line for this country. The Bible says no greater love has a man than this, that he laid down his life for a friend. I think that's great. But I think sometimes we get too involved in setting up memorial, not for the men and women, but for the activity or the action. I think memorials need to be things that remind us of God's greatness and God's glory, and not so much the atrocities of mankind. I don't see that in Scripture, and I think that's defeating. Sometimes that causes us to crawl in a ball and lick our wounds, when instead, if it's a memorial to victory, we can stand up and say, it doesn't matter what's happened, God will be faithful to bring us through. Verse 8. And the children of Israel did so. Good. Way to go. Awesome. Just as Joshua commanded. Of course, Joshua commanded according to God's command. And took up 12 stones. See, all this was just narrative telling us what's going to happen, because now, finally, they're doing it. And took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodge, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. And they are there to this day. Listen, we don't know where this is. We don't know. It's an unknown location. But when it says this, they're there to this day. I want you to know this. Most biblical historians will tell you that Joshua wrote the book of Joshua. However, it's believed that there were some other authors that imparted some additional information like this. We believe that it's possible that either Samuel or Ezra added this notation in here about the fact that they stand there to this day. If that's the case, you say, well, should they be altering? Yeah, they can. If they're led by God, and I believe they were, to add this, that it still stood there to this day, then because whether they're still standing to this day, we don't know, because we don't know the exact location, and there doesn't seem to be any indication of it being there. So it's kind of an unknown marked location. Now, the Israelites have now entered the promised land. Ta-da! They're coming across. They're setting up the stones. What was the promised life, the promised land life like? Was it a glorious vacation? No, it's a place of battle. And I've explained to you this before, that the promised land is not heaven. The promised land is salvation, because the battle begins. But I want you to know this, it's not just a place of battle, it's a place of trust in the battle. Or, for some of us, for some of y'all, When we're in the battle, sometimes we don't trust very much, do we? Listen, challenges for the Israelites were difficult. As they were wandering in the wilderness, oh, they had difficult challenges amongst themselves, food, water, even attacks. But once they got to the promised land, guess what? The challenges got bigger. Right? And didn't life have its difficulties before you were saved? Yeah. Then you get saved, and didn't it seem like all of a sudden some of the challenges got even more intense? Even it causes some people to say, oh gosh, before I was a Christian, it was so much better. No. Listen, the bigger the challenge, the bigger or the more glorious the blessing, the more glory that we can give to God in the bigger challenges, the more we have an opportunity to see God's mighty hand move. I don't know about you, but hey, I'd rather see God's mighty hand move. Jesus Christ could have said, I won't go to the cross, but he would have missed the glory of seeing all of us saved. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he endured death, even shame. And what was the glory that was set before him? Us. Because of us, he went to the cross. Because of him going to this cross, going through this difficult battle, this challenge, now millions of people have been able to come before God with repentant hearts and see the glory of God move in their lives. What is it that God wants you to go through? What difficulty? But the question is, when you go through it, there's two ways we can respond. We can respond with no faith and complaining, or we can respond and say, I will sanctify my life. I will get on my knees. I will walk out into the water, and I will trust that my God will bring victory. It's your choice. I say, well, let's choose to trust God in the battle. Verse 10. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. Basically, what this is saying is Joshua imparted a vision to the people. It's kind of like what we did last Sunday. And it was so cool. By the way, I want you to know, the idea of Vision Sunday is to let you guys know what the vision is, and then to give you an opportunity to get involved in the vision that God is doing here. And you know, this Vision Sunday, we had more people sign up for ministry than we've ever had at any Vision Sunday. Not only that, that's awesome. Not only that, Jill, right here in front row. Jill, right here in the front row, came to my office, and she said, from Vision Sunday's message, which was all the videos, she said this. I hope you don't mind. It's a glorious thing. She came to my office. She said, I need to be born again. I don't know how, but I just know that I need to. And she accepted the Lord, and Valerie came in, and we all stood together, and we prayed, and we cried, and it was awesome. And we had people raising their hands. I mean, that after that, I was blown away that people responded. So, you know, listen, the Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Moses and Joshua here speak to the people to impart vision so that they can have faith. Listen, God, like I said on Sunday, godly vision promotes faith rather than fear. That's why they're able to move forward. Godly vision motivates people to action. That's why we had people sign up for service, to serve. Godly vision requires risk taking. You think there's no risk involved with stepping out into the Jordan? What about once they're crossing and the water's piled up? That's going to break free. What's holding it up? What's keeping it? Am I going to get in the middle and all of a sudden it's going to come crashing down? Listen, all those fears had to be coming, let alone when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. Parts of the Red Sea, in fact, if you didn't know this, they have found chariots and horse hooves in the Red Sea, at the bottom of the Red Sea. In fact, 1,200 feet deep. Yeah, 1,200 feet deep. That's where the Israelites crossed. And on each side of the Red Sea at that point, there are pillars, Hebrew pillars, where the Muslims have scraped off all the Hebrew writing. But it's synonymous with what the Hebrews would do in setting up what? A memorial to God's glory. The pillars are still there. And at that point, they went down and they found the chariot wheels, lots of chariots and horse hooves and all kinds of skeletons of men. There. Pretty interesting that it just kind of fits with the Bible perfectly, huh? Godly vision requires risks. Sometimes it's a risk. Ooh, I don't know about joining ministry. I don't know if I have the time. I don't know if I can do it. Listen, just start serving the Lord. Sanctify your life. Get in the battle. Trust Him. Godly vision, always glorifies God, not people. See, that's the point. That's the point of this memorial. The memorial isn't to glorify people. It's to glorify the God who allowed the people to do a great work. Verse 11. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. How long do you think it would take for 2 million people to cross? Those priests look like Arnold Schwarzenegger about right now. We must go with the ark. Oh, never mind. Get in the chopper. Anyways, my son actually does it a lot better than I do. Anyways, okay. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle in the plains of Jericho. That's a pretty hefty army. That is. But even 40,000 men with swords are still going to have a difficult time with a wall and soldiers on the inside of that wall trying to keep them out in a normal battle. And of course, some of you know what happens, so, but you get the idea. Verse 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses in all the days of his life. Now, this word fear here is just like fear of the Lord. It speaks of reverential fear. But understand this. It says, as they feared Moses. They respected Moses to a point, though, because they backbit Moses. They complained and whined and grumbled against Moses. They even tried to overthrow Moses. So this fear is not the fear like you would a shark or a lion or a T-Rex. It's just some respect. They respect Joshua because God made it very clear that he's the man that he wants to lead his people. And once again, I'm not going to go into it, but God usually gives a man a vision, and that man is to impart the vision to everyone else, unless that man strays. And then God, of course, always will deal with that man rather quickly. Verse 15. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priest to bear the ark of the testimony to come up from Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priest, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from amidst the Jordan. So all the people passed, all the people, everybody went. The 12 Jewish men, one from each tribe, came and got big old boulders, as big as they can carry, put it on their shoulder and walked out. Now it's time for the priest to come out of the water. And it says, and the soles of the priest's feet touched dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its bank before. That had to be scary. That had to be scary. A massive, forget the flash floods we have out here. That had to be just rushing water. As soon as they cross over and the people had to, I know this, it would have sent chills up my spine. Oh, if that would have happened when we were there, we'd have been toast. The power of water is ridiculous. Verse 19. Now the people came out from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, now this is, your children ask, when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Not only, brothers and sisters, not only should we reverence God, but we should know God's hand is mighty. And if I am sanctifying my life, if you are sanctifying your life, if you are seeking in your life to please God, then he will be on your side. And if God is for us, then who? Let's try that again. If God is for us, then you don't sound very confident about that. Who or what circumstance or what situation? There's nothing in this life that can rob us of Jesus Christ. Nothing. And that is our victory. The promotion, the wedding, the baby, the new car, the none of that, the lottery, none of that is our victory. All of those things have a time limit on it. But the Lord God Almighty is our victory. The question is, are we seeking him with all our heart, with 90% of our heart, with 50% of our heart, with 20%, with our spare time? Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters. Seek the Lord with all your heart, and then watch what he has planned for your life. Ugh, what glory. God is so good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and the encouragement we get from it. And Father, I thank you for the lessons in Joshua. As he, Lord, is a picture of Christ, and as Christ is salvation, is glory, is victory. Father, I ask that you would prod me in my heart, that you would prick me in my heart, that you would move in my heart for me to make the proper adjustments to be sanctified, that you may be glorified. I can't change whether someone else glorifies you or not, but I can make a choice to glorify you with my own life. Lord, I pray that if every one of us did that in this room, oh Lord, what power would be unleashed in this valley for victory? God, there are so many people not saved. There are so many people with no hope. There's so many people walking away from you. There's so many people who talk about you, but they don't know you, not intimately. Father, we could be the only gospel they ever see, or we can be those that join in that same kind of lifestyle. How sad. And Father, I'm excited about Galatians on Sunday as we look at the church that was deceived in their own mind as to what true Christianity looked like. Father, I pray that we would never become that. And so, Lord, I'm excited about studying it and learning from it and applying it to my life. And so tonight, Lord, thank you for Joshua, and I'm excited about the chapters to come, some incredible lessons. But Father, what good is it if we hear it and don't apply it and don't live it? So Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight. Only you can speak to their heart. Please, God, speak to them. And I pray we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, and that we respond. When God says go, that we go. and serve him with all our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.